things. Ooh, don't you love the fall weather we're having?
Yeah.
Just beautiful. It was the rainy, a couple of days ago, it was kind of rainy. It says this is exactly what Christmas is like in Abbotsford. If you've ever been in Abbotsford Christmas, that's it. See, now you don't have to bother going there for Christmas because you have it all here. We got all the weathers and seasons and climates right here in Manitoba. Don't have to go anywhere. You see? July and August is like Africa year-round when we go there. So you have it here. You have all the advantages. What's that?
February's Antarctica.
February's Antarctica. Very good. All right. Today we want to have words of encouragement from the lessons from Jeremiah. Encouragement from Jeremiah. In the bulletin we had Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Which says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Father, I thank you for your word, and we ask you now to unpack your word and to open our ears and our hearts to hear you and to see you. For your glory, Father, we come to you now. We ask you to be glorified. Amen. The picture with the double rainbows is available for all. If you Google double rainbows and click image, then that'll appear, and that's where I got it. I have a picture of double rainbows that I took myself. I couldn't find it, so I used this one. I can't take credit for it. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, where he says that his loving kindness goes to a thousand generations, you see, some of us are skeptical and we try to count back to find out whether or not we're still in that line or not. Some of us pessimistic people could do that, right? But what God is saying is that you can't count back far enough. My loving kindness is there for each of you. It doesn't stop. It's never ending. So you can't count back far enough and say, look at that, I'm out of it. Because his loving kindness follows you. We're having lessons from Jeremiah. Very often what happens when people are do an infomercial about how to become healthy, wealthy, and wise, they come from, see how wealthy, healthy, and wise I am, and now you could become like me. Isn't that wonderful? And so you pay them lots of money, and that makes them healthy, wealthy, and wise. And but usually you won't go to the person who's sitting in the muck and the mire and say, how can I live like that? We don't go there for advice for some reason. I don't know what it is. But here's Jeremiah. And I love Jeremiah. He's known as the weeping prophet. And I identify with that. I spent many years weeping here at Calvary Chapel. When I first became an elder, I would weep. I would come in the door and start weeping. I would get up to preach and I would weep while preaching. And we had meetings and services with other leaders. And I would sit in the corner in the fetal position weeping. It was embarrassing. And I asked the Lord to stop it, and he said, nope, there's a lot of stuff here that needs to be wept over, and I've chosen you to weep. So weep away. I had 3 years of weeping. I like Jeremiah. I like him. I get encouraged by Marie Jeremiah. So we want to listen to lessons of faithfulness, because in the middle of the difficulty and the struggle, we hear from him. So first of all, a little background to Jeremiah. This is courtesy of David Paulson. He wrote a book called Unlocking the Bible, which is about this thick, but it gives a little background to each book of the Bible, and it's very helpful. And so I didn't invent this background information. I read it and wrote it down and share that with you. Jeremiah began preaching in the 7th century B.C., before Christ, almost at the end of the life of two tribes in the south who went into exile in 586 before Christ. It was a traumatic time for the people of God. It was not a fun time. The children of Israel were having a bad way. The 10 tribes of the north, and remember there are 12 tribes that God had, and 10 tribes in the north had already gone into exile by Assyria, and there's only 2 tribes left, and they were living in and around Jerusalem. So 10 of the 12 were gone in exile, and 2 were left in and around Jerusalem. Isaiah and Micah had been prophets beforehand, And at one point in Isaiah, one of my favorite verses is when things are so horrible in Israel. It's just terrible, terrible, terrible. And everybody's grumbling and complaining about how terrible things are. And the Lord says to Isaiah at one time, he says, is nobody going to ask me to intervene? I love that verse because it tells me that when things are horrible and terrible, 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 and we complain and grumble to each other, and I always ask the question, who's intervening? Who's asking the Lord to intervene? And there in the book of Isaiah, it says, you're all talking about how horrible it is, but nobody's asking me to do anything. I'm waiting for somebody to ask me to do something. And so that's an encouragement for us to go to the Lord. But so there's Isaiah and there's Micah. They were giving messages that things are bad and they're going to get worse unless you guys smarten up. And nobody listened to him. Basically, nobody listened to him, and it just kept getting from bad to worse. Then Jeremiah is the last prophet to speak to the people and warn them, and it was almost too late to stop the disaster from coming. Jeremiah was born during the reign of Manasseh. He was an evil king, and he was so evil that he sacrificed his babies to the devil to try and gain favor from the demonic gods, the demonic idols. And idols you have to give things to and try and appease them to try and get favor. This is not the God that we have. This is not the God that is our relational God. But that's how it worked. He sacrificed his babies. He filled the streets of Jerusalem with innocent blood. And now remember that Isaiah came before Jeremiah. And so the king, when Isaiah was there, and Isaiah was saying things the king didn't approve of, didn't like. And so the legend has it that at one point the king had enough of Isaiah, and he had a big old hollow log, and he stuck Isaiah into the log and then sawed the log in half with Isaiah in it. And that's how he got killed. He got sawn in two. So being a prophet when you're saying things that kings don't like can be really bad for your health, you know. And Jeremiah follows on the heels of that. That was somebody who went before him. And Jeremiah goes and says things to the kings that they don't like. So for Jeremiah, they didn't go that well either. He didn't get sawn in two, but at one point he got thrown into the pit. And there was no water in the well, but it was a well that used to have water. And now it had just the muck left that you have when you don't have water. And he sank in like till his armpits. And finally they threw down clothes and rags and dragged him up out of the well. And another point he says to the king, the king says, shall I go to battle? And he says, well, if you go, you're going to get killed. But the king says, oh, you always say bad things. I don't like you. And so he says to Jeremiah, he says, throw him in prison and don't give him any food to eat until I come back, and then I'll deal with him. And Jeremiah says, well, that's my death sentence because you're never coming back because you're going to die. And so I can see I'm going to die here in prison. So he was thrown in prison. The guy went out to war and got killed in war, and then he came out again. But life just wasn't that really good for Jeremiah. As we would say, good. And so that's Jeremiah. He's the prophet. So that was Manasseh, the king. Now, Jeremiah was born during that reign of King Manasseh. And there's two boys of significant birth born to him. One was Josiah, and the other one's Jeremiah. Josiah is the guy that you read about in Kings who became the king when he was 8 years old. And so he and Jeremiah are kind of similar in age, and they were born. And so Josiah became king when he was 8 years old. And at one point, as he's king, there's a reading of a dusty old book that was in a cupboard in the temple. And Josiah is horrified to read of the curses of God on the land and on the people because of the people ignoring God. And so, being the king, he's going to solve the problem. And Josiah tries to pass laws so that the people will live righteously and live holy before God. Government is good. We partner with government. We work with government. But government does not have the authority to change people's hearts. You can make laws, but if you make laws, it won't change the heart. So I like good governments. I like people who are in government, when Christians are in government. So Josiah thought, I got to straighten this mess out. And he passed all kinds of laws so that people would worship the Lord and walk righteously and holy. They didn't. It looked good on the outside. They behaved and were good, but the truth was their hearts were still wicked. After Josiah dies, there's four weak and bad kings. And these are the guys that are king during Jeremiah's rule. So now you've got the track record of how the kings work with the prophets and how things go when the kings are bad and wicked. Now Jeremiah's the prophet, and things don't go well. So throughout Jeremiah, He keeps saying that it's we need to repent. We need to go to the Lord. And you get the feeling that it's too late. The shoe's going to fall. The whatever, the bad things are going to happen. But he keeps saying, you know, there's still hope for change. And he keeps holding forth the hope for change. If we need to remember a few things, that prophets in the Old Testament are different from prophets today, okay? Prophets in the Old Testament would speak for God, but in the way that, like, if you're here at Calvary and you say, I want to know what to do, you would talk to the prophet who would pray and would figure out what to do and come back and tell you. That doesn't happen anymore. Some people like to think it does, and will go to people and say, can you give me a word? Tell me what to do over here, over there. No. If you come to me, I will pray and ask what God has told you and will confirm or refute what you believe God is hearing. But no, it's not like witch doctors and seance people that we tell you what to do. And when you want that and look for that, no. Everything is wrong about that. It's not going to happen. But in the Old Testament, that happened. People would go to the prophet, who would go to the Lord, intercede, go to the Lord, and you come back and tell them what to do. So it's different today than it was then. They were living under the old covenant, and we have different. Now, with Christ having died and gone to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father, every one of us has access to the inner Holy of Holies. We can pray and we can ask. It's wise to discern together if what we're hearing is from the Lord. That's wisdom. Okay? So that's just a little history of prophets and prophetic people. But what we can learn from reading Jeremiah is we have to make sure we don't make the mistake of saying, oh, what's he saying today to me now? And typically we read the Bible, and that's what we try and find, is what's he saying to me today now? And that's good to do, but we first need to understand what was he saying then. And Jeremiah was written to the children of Israel, to a nation of people. And what we can learn from this book is we can learn about God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's first and foremost. So if we can just extricate ourselves for a second and say, okay, God, what are you showing us about you, about who you are and how you work with nations and people? That'll help us to understand that. And then there's usually something in it for us personally. I find myself in the story again and again. We identify with people in the story and how they feel. So that's where the Holy Spirit will speak to each of us about how we fit into the story. Okay? So that's point number one, lessons from Jeremiah. Now we'll proceed. Number two, God's covenant cannot be broken. This is what we learn in Jeremiah. His covenant cannot be broken. When we fly to Rwanda and we land there late in the evening and we get out, we walk down the ladder and we walk onto the tarmac and we look up and it's nighttime and I look up into the sky and what do I see? Stars and the moon. So I walk on the tarmac and I look around. Ah, yeah, there's the moon, there's the stars. Very good. God is still in control. God is still in charge. Two days ago, I was up in the morning. I like to get up in the morning. What's that? So in the morning when I got up, I could see all the stars and they were beautiful. Did you know that in the morning there's stars? My wife sees only one star in the morning. That's the sun. So I got up and I saw the stars, and there is Orion. Orion was off in the horizon over there, and as I saw Orion there, I thought, yeah, God, you're still in control. You're still in control. You're still in charge. In Rwanda, when I look for Orion on the horizon, I don't see Orion. Orion has disappeared. No, Orion is directly overhead. So he's still there, and I look, there's Orion. Yep, God, you're still the God of Rwanda. You're the God of Canada. You're the God of Calvary. You're still in control. And it gives me great comfort. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 33, verse 19 and following, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day and my covenant for the night, so that night and day will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured. So I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not observed what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord chose, he has rejected them? Those are the two tribes now back there. Thus they despise my people, no longer are they as a nation in their sight. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night stand not, and if the fixed patterns of heaven, that's the stars, of heaven and earth I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, not taking from his descendants rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I will restore their fortunes and will have mercy on them. He's talking about the throne of David being established in forever. He's talking about Jesus will be established. The Messiah will become and be established. And he says, and if you don't think that's true, he says, if you can make the stars not be there, and if you can make it so the sun doesn't rise and the sun doesn't set, then you've got something to talk about me not keeping my word. But my covenant is my covenant, and it cannot be broken. And when somebody wants to come and say, oh, well, that's not true for me, or whatever, just look at this. Did the sun rise this morning? Is it going to set tonight? Are the stars appearing in the skies? You may be at the bottom of your pit. And you can look. You can be in the pit of the well where Jeremiah was, and you can look up and see the stars. And know that God is in control. God loves you, and he has a plan. You can know that. And God's plan for you, number three, God's plans for us are good. I like this verse in Jeremiah. We often write this in blessings, graduations, weddings, ceremonies. I said in the first service, I say here, I think you could start a whole business on this verse. Just put it in cards and on plaques and in things all over the place. People probably have done that, right? Here, I thought I had a good idea. And you would sell and make lots of money with these verses. But you need to remember that these verses are in Jeremiah, who's living among people that are in a terrible, terrible way. Things are going bad. The kings are bad. The leaders are bad. It's just bad. Jeremiah's not bad. Jeremiah is a righteous guy. He obeys the Lord, but he lives in the bad. He experiences all the bad with everybody else, even though he's not bad. But this verse is very encouraging. God's plan, Jeremiah 29, 11 to 14. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. The last part of that section there, it says, from the places where I have driven you and from where I sent you into exile. And very often we think that when you're in exile or driven someplace, that's the enemy. And God trains us and disciplines us and wants us to learn things. And for me, I've learned that my life just is much more enjoyable if I say, okay, this is from the Lord. God wants to speak to me. God wants to shape me and mold me. And yeah, bad things happen. They do. But God wants to shape me and mold me. And I will accept it as from the Lord. And God can direct, and bad things happen. And God allows bad things to happen to shape me and mold me into his image. And every one of us goes through stuff. And we make the mistake of saying that if life is good as we know it, that's God who's with you. And if it's not good as we know it, then God is not with you. That's a mistake. It really, really diminishes Jeremiah, not to mention Lamentations, the book following. Amen. And we need to understand that God loves us. Whatever our situation, God loves us. Whatever our circumstance, God loves us. His plan for us is for good, for future. He doesn't wish bad things on us. Bad things come and happen, but he doesn't wish them on us. But it's for his glory, for our good and for his glory. So in the middle of the bad things, if we can worship the Lord, and we say, I know you who you are, God. You plan good things for us. And it gives us hope. It gives us hope. And it prevents us from second guessing and blaming and comparing. It's just bad. So here's God's covenant. It cannot be broken. I will restore their fortunes. And he says, and you will seek me and you will find me. And sometimes when you're in exile, sometimes when you're in that desolate place, I don't know about you, but I've been there where I prayed and prayed and prayed, and it's like God's not answering. I had a time in my life when I was so dry and miserable. And I was lying in the bed and praying and crying out to God. And I says, why does it feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? And he says to me, because they are. Whoa. That impacted me, because they are. What is this, God? And he says, Dave, you keep asking me what you want me to do. You keep asking me what you're supposed to do. I tell you what to do and you ignore me. Yeah, your prayers bounce off the ceiling. Maybe that's you. You know what you're supposed to do. God's told you what to do. And you keep crying out, where are you? Where are you? What are you doing? It feels like he's not listening. He says, if you cry out to me and seek me, I will find you. I will show myself to you. And I want you to know that if that's you, the good news is you can repent. You can repent and God will say, good on you. And he wants to see your face. He wants to be with you. I like it much better when I pray and I walk in God's grace and favor. And I like that much better than the prayers bouncing off the ceiling. But even though they bounced off the ceiling, didn't mean God had deserted me. He did not. He still loved me and cared for me. In and through that, he's still there. So God has plans for us, for good things. Point four is boast in the Lord. Something happens when God uses us and moves in us and through us in amazingly wonderful ways. We need to boast in the Lord. Now, we were just recently in Rwanda. I know that's a surprise to some of you. I can say that any time of the year, and it's true. We had the privilege of traveling with Tony Lisa, and the trip was ecstatically successful. Meeting with top government officials and FIFA officials, and everybody there that knows anything about anything says, we have never ever seen such an incredible open door and favor of the Lord ever. On a nation or on two people. And you're talking about Lynn and me. On us as a church. We are in Rwanda. So what happened when we were there, Tony and Lisa were there with us. And it was great just to see Lisa worshiping, and God gave her the song to sing, and it was prophetic for her. What was the song? We'll break every chain. Break every chain. And as Lisa sang, and she sang the song, we just saw, I saw it, that this God had given her the song. She said that, but I realized he'd given her the song for her. She said it was for everybody, and it was, but it was for her first. To break the chain and free people in worship. It was amazing, amazing, amazing. She sang. I just got one little story. She was in the church after the first service when the choirs were there and they kind of got to know it. Second service, everybody knows the song like they've practiced it for 6 months. And Lisa gets up to sing, and Tony with his acoustic guitar, and he sings one song. She just sings, there's power in the name of Jesus. You like it already, right? The second line, she sings it, and a 70-voice choir joins in. Who? And then another choir. And then the congregation. And then the musicians that were off the moon good, singing, and heaven came down. It did. It was glorious. Absolutely glorious. We were sitting on the edge of our seat, and she dragged the song out for about 7 or 10 minutes, and it felt like 15 seconds. We just didn't want it to stop. It was beautiful. God's grace and mercy and favor is an amazing thing to walk in the anointing of the Lord. So we were coming home from Rwanda, and we flew from Rwanda to Brussels, which is about an 8.5, 9-hour flight. And we were sitting in row 36, 37. Lynn was in the aisle. I was beside Lynn. Tony beside me and Lisa beside him. There we were, scrunched in there. And as we sat there flying from Rwanda to Brussels, and I was reading Jeremiah, and God gave me this word, flying from Rwanda to Brussels. And in my journal, I did something I'd never done before. I began boasting in the Lord. It felt good. I remembered all the times when I'd messed up, miserable mistakes I'd made, and the Lord rescued me. Again and again, He rescued me. Thinking of Calvary Chapel, when we were down to 25 people, people kept saying, why are we even here? Why do we close the doors? And the Lord says, a smoldering wick I will not extinguish, and a bruised reed I will not crush. And people says, why do you keep going? It's because, we said, because God hasn't told us to stop. You just keep doing it. And I was boasting in the Lord, how He saved our marriage. I wrecked it. He saved it. How He gave our sons back. I had alienated them. He gave them back. God is so good. So amazingly good. Calvary Chapel, I was boasting in Calvary Chapel, in the team that's here and the people who are here. Boasting in what God is doing to take this nothing, nobody church from nowhere and use it to impact a nation. It's just, we have to boast about that. Because God is so amazing. So then we were in Brussels. Now we got an 8-hour flight back to Montreal. And about to boarding the plane, and as Lynn and I hand in our boarding passes to the flight attendant, see my boarding pass here. The flight attendant says, oh, you have the wrong boarding pass. That boarding pass said 36. We were in a back row again. And they gave me this boarding pass that says 12G. That's the business class. That's where you got that pod thing that folds out and you can stretch out and you have a down-filled blanket to cover you. That's where they serve you juice in a glass. Coffee in a cup that's made from glass. A real knife and fork. That's where they ask you what you want to eat and you actually have a choice. That's where they have a 5-course meal. And they have a tablecloth they put on your big table. Unbelievable. We were so thrilled, we just bawled our eyes out. Couldn't believe it. Tony and Lisa, we were waiting for them to come in. And they came in, and as they came in, and Lisa says, what? What are you guys doing? What? What? We're with them, she says to them. We're with them. We should sit here. He says to her, why don't you guys go to the back? I've never flown business class in my life. Keep flying, sitting on those crunchy seats. And the Lord just said to me, you're grateful sitting in the back row. I just want to say good on you and move you to the business class. It's not about being in business class. It's about having the favor of the Lord. It's amazing. And I like business class. Our budget's going to get blown now, I can tell you. No, but it is, we're very grateful. So we boast in the Lord. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom. Maybe you're wise. Maybe people say, oh, you're wise. You're amazing, amazing, amazing. Don't boast in that. Let not a mighty man boast in his might. Maybe you're powerful and strong, a position and title and all kinds of power and might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches. God chooses. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. When you delight in the things the Lord delights in, then the Lord delights in you. And it's a beautiful place to be. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 1:31 and 2 Corinthians 10:17. And Jesus says, remember when the disciples were out and they got sent out on mission to work and they're casting out demons and healing the sick and raising the dead, and they come back amazed, and they have the conference with Jesus when they come back. They say, it was amazing. We got power. It's unbelievable the influence we have and the power we have. This is incredible, incredible. And Jesus says to them in Luke 17:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That Jesus Christ would die for us while we're sinners. That he would redeem us. When we mess up and make mistakes, that he will redeem us. He won't give up on us. Rejoice in that. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Number five, never give up. Never give up. One of my favorite portions is Jeremiah 12, verse 5, where he says, if you have run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For me, this is one of the most manly verses in the whole Bible. I just want to grunt when I read that, you know. Do a haka or something about that. Tony, we should do a haka about this thing here. You see, what he says is that you're complaining when you're competing with people. That's nothing, man. I want you to compete with horses and beat horses. That's what I want from you, the Lord says. I want you to be mighty, valiant warriors. The kind like when David had mighty, valiant warriors and one guy hasn't had a fight for a long time. And he looks in a pit and he sees there's a lion in the pit. And he goes, I haven't had a good fight for a long time. Jumps into the pit to kill the lion. So God, have me a good fight. I love it. That's manly, manly. We got to teach this to our kids, you know. Have a good fight. Jeremiah says, you've been whining and belly aching about how tough things are. Stop it. Stop it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul is saying, you keep wanting the milk of the word. You want to be fed so nicely, so nicely. It's time you grow up. He's not going to keep feeding you little stuff, little stuff. It's time you grow up. You see, Jeremy. Yeah, where's Jeremy? I'll use mine. Well, they're in the back. Look in the back. See in the nursery there? Hold her up again. She's a cutie. 10 months old. They've got another child that's about 3 years old. Did you know that some things are really cute when you're 10 months old, but at 3 years old, they're not so cute anymore? Do you hear me? When you get 6 or 7, the things of 10 months old aren't so cute anymore. Isn't it cute and neat when you see a mother nursing a baby? And in Canada, this is not as common a statement to make, but it's a beautiful thing to see a mother nursing a baby. It's healthy, it's wonderful. Mother loving the baby. When the baby's in grade one, comes running home and says, "I want to have some of that," that's not so cute anymore. Would you agree? And Paul is saying, look at you guys. You've been Christians 5, 10, 15 years. You're still running wanting milk like a little baby. It's not so cute anymore. Time to grow up. I love it when God deals with us in manly, manly ways. Or womanly, womanly ways. When he sends us into exile, he says, I'm gonna deal with you. Not from a sin thing, but I'm going to train you and discipline you. I want you to be a Navy SEAL of Christianity. To never give up. Learn to fight. If your child is kidnapped and behind the enemy lines, which soldier do you want to send in to rescue him? The one who says, "Oh, this is just too hard. Oh, I don't want to do that. I want to get the medal even though I don't do 50 push-ups." I used to know a fellow who, many years ago, a young man, and he became whatever equivalent of Navy SEAL is in the Canadian military. This guy was more buff than buff. He lived on the East Coast. He worked on the ships. He was an underwater frogman. He would weld on live pipelines underwater. You know, he was just his job one time when they had drug people coming in, and his job was to be in the dinghy and neutralize whatever came over the side of the boat. Neutralize, that's a nice way of putting it, right? 5 miles he lived from the coast. He put on his backpack in the morning and his boots, and he'd run 5 miles to work. Have a shower, he'd work in the office all day, put on his boots and backpack, and run 5 miles home. That was just to get to work and back, never mind being fit. Tony and us, Lisa, we've had the privilege of meeting some extreme guys. I love it. God calls us to this thing. You run with footmen, they've tired you out, how are you going to compete with horses? I look forward to us competing with horses. Then we have a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, which is quoted in its entirety in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 to 12. And again, very often when there's things in the Old Testament, but then they're also in the New Testament, it makes us realize that this isn't just for the Old Testament, this is also New Testament. And it changes it, it amps it up a lot for us. In Hebrews 8, he says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry." Jesus Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. Jeremiah was the mediator, was a prophet. Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. He is the prophet. A better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. The promises of old were good, that the stars are hung and the moon is hung and my promises are strong, but these covenants are even stronger than that. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. If that first way of doing things would have been faultless and perfect, there would be no need for a second covenant. But it was. It had fault because you needed to go to a person and a priest and have him intervene for you. And that had a fault to it. God wants access to us. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says that he wants us to cling to him like a waistband, like a wet cloth when you wrap it around you, clings to you. That's how God wants us to be with him. He wants us to be with him, to be close to him. And that's what he's saying here in Jeremiah already, and he says it in Christ. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is 500 years before Christ. He's talking about Christ, a new covenant. And in Hebrews, he's talking about this new covenant. Now, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. God has made a new covenant with us in Jesus Christ. We have access to the heavenly of heavenlies in and through Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 32, 38 says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way. We read in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes and they all of a sudden they have one heart and one mind. And you know, one of the first things that's affected, we read it in Acts, is this. What does it mean to be community? It's not my money anymore. It's our money. What does it mean? It's not my gift, it's our gift. It's not my privilege or my favor, it's our privilege, our favor. We move as one. And so in Acts, what they did is the people who had means, they provided for the people who didn't have means. It wasn't forced, it wasn't regulated, it was just spirit-led. People said, well, I could help you. And nobody was wanting in anything. Everything gets wonky now with people trying to help and a lot of those things. But when the Spirit does it, it's a beautiful thing. So there was ample for everybody. You could accomplish everything when we're faithful with what God has entrusted to us. There's lots. There's lots. Finally, don't be confused. Don't stay confused. I put in stay confused because I think we often get confused. You know, we read scripture and we read about things that are happening that are good or bad and we get confused. Okay, what does this mean for us? And how does this apply? Jeremiah 42 verse 6 says, the people now come to Jeremiah and they want to ask him to ask God what they're supposed to do. And they say to him, whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Do you hear that? Why don't you go to God and ask him what we're supposed to do? And if it's pleasant, we'll do it. But if it's unpleasant, we will also do it. And I find that we don't want unpleasant. We don't want unpleasant. We want pleasant. And so then we've translated into, if it's pleasant, it must be God's will and God's design. Not necessarily. Sometimes he asks us to do unpleasant things, but it's for our good and for his glory. And we get confused. 2 Corinthians 3:15 says, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. See, so what happens when we read the Old Testament, there's a veil that gets put in our heart. Oh, you're talking legalism, you're talking this, you're talking that, and it's a veil that gets put in our heart. When we look at Jesus and we realize that we have a new covenant, that the Old Testament is there to help us understand who God is, yes, 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 but it's a new covenant now in Christ. When we look at Christ, everything makes sense. Everything makes sense. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. So we can know God the Father by knowing Jesus Christ the Son. And we can read Jeremiah, and we can hear and read about the incredibly, horribly bad things that happened, and realize that God is still the God of mercy and the God of love and the God of grace. And maybe you're in that situation where you're the one who's living righteously, but everything's falling apart all around you. Be encouraged. The Lord has plans for you to succeed, for a good life, for good things to happen. Maybe you're blessed overwhelmingly. You just don't want to leave yourself. You're just so blessed. Very good. Boast in the Lord and ask the Lord, what's the point? Why did you entrust me with this? Whatever it is you've entrusted me with. We go to Rwanda and we have favor in the country and with people, and we ask the Lord, why? What is it? And as other people have desire to do things, that favor can be used to implement the whole body. To move us as a body together. We work together. It's a beautiful thing. I'm going to close in prayer. After I've closed, Rob's going to share a few words, and then I'm going to pray again. Father, I thank you for your love and mercy and your grace to us. I thank you for Jeremiah. I thank you that he's with you now, celebrating, and we can sit and talk together when we get there with him, Lord. But more importantly, we'll be with you. There'd be no more tears, no more pain, no more goodbye. No more goodbye. Only hello. We will see perfectly, clearly. Then we will understand what is your plan, what is your purpose. Father, help us to be faithful today with what you entrusted to us today for your glory and for your honor. In the name of Jesus, amen.